some information. As you all know, the presbytery met yesterday in Launceston, and the presbytery understands to a good detail of the serious troubles and pain and concern of the Brisbane congregation. And they're seeking to help the congregation by any means, including the possibility of a visitation. So please pray for the presbytery, for its decisions, and for any of the means that they take up to help us. And on that note, I have a notice from the moderator of presbytery, a letter from the moderator, that I'll read to you now. Dear brethren of Brisbane congregation, brethren, on behalf of your presbytery, I write to convey our love and concern for you all and each one. With deep sympathy and heavy hearts, we heard your cry for help in a number of petitions from your midst and from your session, asking for a presbyterial visitation. Presbytery has read and digested all the petitions and is aware of your struggles and distress, and of the urgency of bringing any help we can to bring healing and restoration. Presbytery has responded to your needs by setting an immediate presbyterial visitation to Brisbane congregation. An elder in Tasmania and Elder Nutter in Brisbane have been appointed to organise meeting dates and times with you all this week, and we plan, God willing, to begin the visitation next week. So given the COVID-19 restrictions, the visitation will take place initially through video conferencing. Brethren, we know that you are all yearning to have your hearts encouraged and your souls bound up in the bundle of life with Jesus Christ in his grace and kindness. Be assured of the prayers of your brethren throughout the church in the weeks and months to come. May the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So that's a quote from Hebrews 13, verses 20-21. Signed, yours in the bond of Christ, Pastor Chris Connors, moderator of Presbytery. I have that letter, so if anyone would like to read that, we can't give that to you, but, you know, give it. Oh, you've got copies on the back table. Okay, thanks, Cameron. All right, I wasn't aware this was wasn't the only copy. So if you'd like a copy of the letter, it's on the back of the table there. So, brethren, as noted in that letter, an elder in Tasmania, an elder Nutter, have been appointed to organise meeting dates and times. So if you would like the presbytery to speak with you, it will be via Zoom or some other way, please let Elder Nutter know, and he can schedule you a time so that you can be so that you can discuss with the presbytery delegation the things that you would like to speak to presbytery about. So just to have a look on the back of your bulletin also for those matters for prayer. The one that's most pressing on our mind, of course, is that the Lord's mighty work be done to bring about harmony and unity in our congregation through his truth, mercy and grace, and our seeking the peace of Jerusalem. So also, as mentioned before, pray for the presbytery as they undertake to be used by God's grace in the healing and the bringing back the unity of the congregation. Those are the notices.
Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 68 and verse 19. We read there, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with his benefits, even the God of our salvation." We come to worship that Lord who blesses us, loads us with his benefits. We take up that psalm, Psalm number 68, and singing together the verses 18 through 20. We notice here particularly this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ascended up on high, having won life for us and gave gifts to us. And he then plenteously loads us with those gifts. Let's come to worship God then. We will stand to pray first of all and then sing this psalm. O Lord our God, we do come into your presence in and through Jesus Christ, who has ascended up on high, ascended up having won the victory over sin and death in the grave, having been resurrected on this day, the Sabbath day, and risen up into glory to be our Savior, our Mediator, our King, and that he indeed is the resurrection and the life as we look at this day. We come in his name, in his work, in his perfect sacrifice, in and through his mediation. Lord, we confess that Jesus Christ is our all in all. And we pray that for his sake, you might draw near to us as we gather here in this place, that to which you have called us to worship you. We pray that we may see, that we may know, even in the midst of hurt and difficulty and sorrow, that you do daily load us with your benefits, and that we may therefore with glad and thankful hearts praise you, bless you, lift up your holy name, that we may indeed worship as you have called us to this morning, and that you might meet with us, bless our hearts through your truth, cause it to go forth in all of its light and life and power, to gather in your people, to strengthen them there in their faith, to prepare them for glory. All of these things we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captivity. Thou hast received the gifts for him, for such as did rebel. Yea, in them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who did it with his benefits, us plenteously upload. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong.
Our first reading is found in Revelation chapter 20, section of God's Word that we considered not that long ago in our series on Revelation. The reason why we take it up and look at it for our first reading is the way in which this part of God's Word looks at and sees death and life and resurrection, so that it speaks in here of the first resurrection, that which is speaking of the salvation of us. We have been quickened, as Ephesians 2 verse 1 says. We have received the miracle of being already raised to life from the dead through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it also brings in what it talks about, the second death, And that is that which physical death points to, that final and eternal death in hell forever, a most serious thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from in being the resurrection and the life. So with those things in mind, let's read this part of God's word. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. May God grant unto us that right and spiritual understanding of his word. Let's sing praise to our God again, this time in Psalm number 36. Psalm 36, and singing the verses 5 through 9. Notice with me verse 9 of this psalm. We read here, "Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see." Notice that it tells us here that the fountain of life, that is, that's where life springs from, is found alone with God. There is no life to be found anywhere else but in God and in and through Christ Jesus. And that's what Christ brings forth in what we look at this morning when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's confess these beautiful truths to our God in song. We remain seated to sing.
Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. They will shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink, to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see.
Let's stand now and worship God in congregational prayer together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for life. Life indeed, as we may know it as the children of God. That whereas before, without that life, we were in fact in darkness. That without that light that comes flooding in through the work of the Holy Spirit, then the heart of man is nothing but darkness and ignorance. And that he goes on thinking that he has lights. But oh, how great is that darkness that is in him. And that we also have been rescued from that same darkness, that darkness which is spiritual, that darkness in which we cannot see the truth, that our ears are stopped and we cannot hear the truth. Yea, Lord, we are dead in iniquities, transgressions, and sins, and there is no hope of life for all those, for example, who are dead and buried in the cemeteries around our city here, that there is no hope, as it were, of physical life in and of themselves, or, yea, Lord, even from other men. That we were spiritually in that state until you spoke the words of life and poured light in upon dead souls and made them to be resurrected and to live again. And that we have life indeed, so that even as we live in this physical life in which we still struggle and groan, in which there are so many trials and difficulties, yet still we see the beauty of life. We see it at the moment, yea, Lord, all around us in the coming forth of spring and the budding of various flowers and trees and the beginnings of the birds making nests around the place. We see that there is a new life that is springing forth in the earth because of your hand upon it, and only because of your hand upon it, for in you is life indeed. And that in that we see that there is no possibility of true life here upon this earth, or yea, Lord, after our very brief sojourn, of life for all eternity, unless it is found in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, the only way of life. We thank you that we may know life. We pray that we may have that life more abundantly. For we know so often, Lord, having received that precious gift of salvation, then we tend to turn again to paltry elements that can give no life in and of themselves. We seek for life in so many places where it may not be found except in you alone. We pray that we may learn that life is found in you, in your forgiveness, in your graciousness, in your truth as it comes forth and is applied to every part of our lives. It is found in living in that way, in the way of forgiveness and graciousness and mercy. It is found in the way of holding firmly to the truth of your word and applying it in every way. Oh Lord, we pray that we may wake up and know that more and more and live in the very life that you have given to us as your people. We do pray that you would continue to be with us in all of our circumstances. We are mindful of those that are separated from us, and we desire that if it be your will, they would be reconciled to us and us to them. We do desire that in all these things your beautiful truth would come to bear upon us, the truth concerning the way in which we may be reconciled, in the way of your word, which is Christ Jesus, which is that which is beautiful truth. Lord, we see that you are working, though. You are the King, that you do all things well. And therefore, though we fail and we sin and we offend, yet none of that can destroy your work, that you call us to walk faithfully every day. No matter the enemies that are around about us, no matter the sins of those around about us, no matter what is happening, that we may look up and know you to be our Father, to be encouraged in your truth, to walk in your ways, to take another faithful step forward, doing that which pleases you and is good and right in your sight. And in this way, that you will do your perfect work. Lord, we thank you for that and the comfort that is for our souls. Be with those, Lord, particularly who suffer at this time. We are mindful of such as Coral Goodrum, so isolated in her circumstance, failing in her health, and yet having so little contact. We pray, strengthen her. Even this day, give her a Sabbath day blessing. For others, Lord, who likewise may be isolated because of circumstances, and yea, Lord, even those who are isolated from our midst and not here in the house of God to worship you as we would desire. Lord, we pray, may the light of your word and the truth and blessing of your grace transform lives. We need that for ourselves. We pray, Lord, change us. Continue to work that mighty power of your grace in our hearts. We do pray that you would be with the presbytery. Lord, our prayers particularly are there. We know, Lord, that they are but men, the same as we are. And therefore there is no mighty help to be found in man and in the Son of Man or in chariots or horses. But Lord, we look to that which you have provided. It is the King who works through means. And therefore we pray that by this means you may work powerfully and that you may bring to pass that which is your will. We pray give wisdom and strength to those men who undertake that work, and that we may be ready to work with them as well, to humbly and meekly, Lord, submit to your word and your truth and that which is good and right, and in this way that you may bring to pass that which you have planned for us, for our congregation, for us together as your people. We do pray, Lord, continue to strengthen us in your truth. We desire to hear more of our Savior, of that truth that we must know and hold to and believe in and have life in. And therefore we do pray, be with us now as we open your word. Strengthen us in it. Cause us to rejoice in Christ our Savior, to go from this worship service with that treasure in our hearts and being lived forth in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, to the well-known account of Lazarus and his resurrection. And in that, we find another one of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks to Martha. So our text for this morning is found particularly in verses 25 and 26 of this chapter. But we'll read the whole of the account in order to understand the fullness of what is happening here. John chapter 11, then, reading from verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and she came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Amen. That's why we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in each and every one of all of our lives, there is one great reality that we all must face. And that one reality is death. It comes to all. There are all sorts of different trials that come to different ones of us during this life, but there is one that is common to all, and that is that we are headed toward death. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, rich or poor, young or old, this is a reality that stands in front of us. Sometimes we must face it sooner than expected. We hear sometimes of a young person dying in a car accident. We hear, you know, oh, life tragically cut short. But that's in fact not the case. God had always determined for that to happen, and that was the exact length of life that they had. And God has determined that for us as well. Death is a reality, and we ought to understand that that death is not just a death of human beings, but it's a death upon the whole world. Contrary to evolution's idea that we're getting better and better, the whole evidence of all the world around about us is that it groans and travails and is deteriorating, and everything is dying. The whole of this universe is dying. Sin has had such an effect upon it. The human race itself is deteriorating and dying. More and more mutations, and it's deteriorating. There are probably more species that have died off this earth than, in fact, exist still upon the earth. That's the effect. Death's a horrible reality. We must face it. We must be prepared for it. And that reality of death was what Martha faced in our passage here. Come face to face to it with it in a horrible and painful way, having lost her brother whom she loved. She was in great grief and sorrow, so that when Jesus comes, finally, as it were, she can't understand why he didn't come, falls there in front of him and says, you know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But of course, that's not true. It wasn't true at all. Jesus has previously in his ministry healed others from afar. He could have easily healed Lazarus. It wasn't the fact that he wasn't there. In fact, he was there in his spirit, in his heart, and his love. And that's what our passage says. He loved them. He was loving them by not coming, in actual fact. Jesus, you see, had purposed for Lazarus to die physically, as he purposes for every one of us, unless he comes in the meantime, for us to die physically also. But here, he has a particular purpose in mind, as you read earlier in the chapter. That is to bring a wonderful comfort and a wonderful truth to Martha, to Mary, to his disciples, and to every one of his saints. A wonderful truth. The comfort and hope that Christians have in physical death is the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins, and then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, says Paul. But of course, in pointing it out in the negative, he's pointing out none of those things are true, of course. Christ is raised. There is the resurrection. There is life. And therefore, we ought to be of all men most joyful in the truth of our salvation. We have a most sure peace and hope, even in the midst of the deathliness of this life that is true. We have a joy. We have a rejoicing in the midst of even the pain and sorrow of death when we or our relatives go through it. Jesus said to Martha, I am, this is one of these I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. And we therefore take up our next sermon in this series under that theme, I am the resurrection and the life. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's consider what Jesus is saying here when he says that he's the resurrection and the life. So who Jesus is. Secondly, let's take a look at what that means, because in our text itself, in these couple of verses, Jesus then expands upon that to say this is what it means. Thirdly, there is that question that is put there by Jesus himself. Believest thou this? Do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. We have been seeing that these emphatic I am statements of the Lord Jesus stress not only, first of all, that he's divine. In saying that, he is saying, I am the great I am, the name of Jehovah. I am indeed God. But there are two other aspects that are always present with each of these statements. Let's apply these things once more. First of all, to say I am, he is stressing that it is only Jesus. Jesus alone who is the resurrection and the life. No one else and nothing else can be those things. Just the same as I would say of myself, I am David Torlak. There is no one else who is like me. Many of you may be very thankful for that. But the fact is that there is one unique thing, and that is Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, and there is none else. And notice that it's both of these things together. He puts two things together here. I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, if you would have life, the only way is in the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Second, it's not only, first of all, that Jesus and Jesus alone is these things, but remember when he says, I am, then he's also emphatically stressing that he personally is the resurrection and the life. Jesus, therefore, is not saying, as it were, I have resurrection and life. As it were, here it is, and I've got it in my kit bag here, as it were, and that therefore, you know, if you do enough to earn it, I'll bring it out and, you know, give it to you, and then I get it and I carry it away with me and say, I've now got resurrection. No, not at all. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I personally. If we are to have resurrection and life, it is only in one way, and that is in the way of having that most beautiful and close and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, to be truly joined to him in a personal relationship to him. That's the only way that we may have that, by faith, so that we live in him and he lives in us. So what is Jesus saying here when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? That word resurrection, literally in the Greek, is actually a standing up. That's what the word means. And so in places, that word is used of that in a physical sense, where you say people, you know, they stood up or rose up to go and do something. You'll see that in the Greek. But as it's used in a particular way, as it is here, when it's combined with life, it has the idea of someone, when they're dead, they're lying flat out in the ground. Okay? But if they come to life again, then they stand up. Lazarus was lying dead in the tomb, but he stood up and walked out of the tomb. So that's the idea, a standing up from having been in a dead state. And of course, immediately this brings to mind the fact that all mankind are in a dead state. That's what's being spoken about here. This is not talking about primarily the physical, as it were, standing up. This is talking about a spiritual coming to life again. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And so he did. As soon as he ate the fruit of the tree, he died right then and there. Physically, his body didn't die until about 900 years later. But he himself, and in fact, the whole of mankind at that instant, died fully, completely, dead spiritually. How do we know that? Well, the Word of God tells us that. Romans 5 verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So every single person, before they're ever born, when they're conceived in their mother's womb, they're conceived dead. They're conceived spiritually dead, not having any life spiritually whatsoever. They have a physical life, and they're born into this world having a physical life, but the natural man has no spiritual life in him whatsoever. Therefore, we need to be resurrected. The only way in which man can actually have a spiritual life is to be resurrected from the dead, to have that miracle applied to him. There are in this world billions of people scurrying about doing all sorts of activities and massive sorts of things going on every day. That's very true. But let's be reminded, every single person by nature without Christ is spiritually dead. And not only that, by being dead, they have no ability to help themselves. A dead man lying in a grave cannot do anything. He cannot even hear. He can't see. He can't respond. No possibility. Therefore, if we by nature, our souls are dead, and our bodies are dying also, and that they surely are, if we are headed for the grave, and if we reach, as it were, here's the point at which God would have us to die, if we continue in this physical life and we reach the point at which we physically die and we are still spiritually dead, then what happens is we enter into the second death. And that's what Revelation talks about. That eternal death from which there is no return. Our first death was in Adam. But there is a second death rapidly approaching. And that death without Christ is for eternity. So the question then immediately comes, doesn't it? Do you have Christ? Do you have the resurrection? Do you have life? Remember that life was connected, these two things together. So Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Life. We hear so many people talking about life today, don't we? Okay. There is so much that you hear all the time and we don't tend to even pick it up. People talk about quality of life. They talk about lifestyles and life choices. They talk about standard of living. They talk about this is the life. They say living it up and so on. You would think, listening to all that, man, you know, men and women, they're experts on life. They really know about life. They really do. Is that really the case? If mankind is such an expert on life, why are so many completely dissatisfied with life? People are never contented. There's this constant striving in this world to have more money or more possessions or more experiences or to have something more fulfilling in life. Why is it that when you listen to the news and you listen to the community around about, what you hear is just full of complaints and grumbles? Why is it that there's just this whole heap of people behaving poorly toward one another? If these people have life, you'd expect them to be joyful and glad and pleasant to one another, and yet that's not what you hear on the nightly news. Not at all. Why is it that in Australia, in one of the most affluent countries in the world, where people, you know, just have mountains more than any other age, and in most places of the world, you would think here, wow, we've really got life together. Why is it that the suicide rates are astronomical and continuing to climb, despite the fact that the government continues to pour millions of dollars in trying to counteract the suicides that go on? Why is it that we have down in Victoria, where the euthanasia laws have been introduced, but we're now up to one person about every 3 days utilizing those laws to take away their life? If life is so fulfilling, here's the answer. People have no life. There is no life without Jesus. He and he alone is life. If we do not have Jesus, then we do not have life. No matter what you may get, no matter what kind of experiences in your life, no matter how many possessions, you have no life without him. And Christian, Christian, you see, here's where it really becomes important, and we'll come back to this a little more. You see, it's in him alone where life is to be found. And our temptation, though we may believe in Christ and have that life in him, is that we constantly turn away from him and we're tempted all the time to look in all sorts of other things to get some fulfillment. And we say, oh, if only I had this, then I'd be happy. If only these troubles weren't in the Brisbane congregation at the moment, I'd be happy. You know, if only it was that, you know, I had this or didn't have that, then I could be joyous and happy. You have Christ. You have life. Eternal, infinite life. Brethren, that's what's so important here. You see, we get a glimpse. We get a glimpse of life here. Even though, you know, this whole world is groaning and travailing and there's so much death that is present here, we get glimpses in this life because of what's there. As I mentioned in my prayer, springing forth of life under God's hand in the springtime because of the seasons that he says will not fail until he comes again. We get the glimpses of the joy in different places that is to be found because of life. In the birth of a new little baby. And the joy that is there in the life, the physical life, and the enjoyment of various things that God gives in this life, all of which point to him. But so often people worship the creature more than the creator. But these are all things that point to the giver of life. But as we, in and through Christ, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in his blessedness, then we come to know life. We start to grasp the beauty of God. And that covenant relationship with him, the perfect love and peace and harmony that's found in the Trinity. We behold God's omniscience and his power and his wisdom and his holiness and his justice and his goodness and his truth, all the things that make up who God really is. We start to know him and see him and see the beauty of even his salvation and how that flows out into the way we live our life and how we interact even with others. And we grow in the delight of life. You see, everything else that is true life here on this earth is in fact but an effect of the true life which is found in the Creator alone. Jesus is the life. Question, do you have life? Do you have Jesus Christ? But let's take this and apply that even further, because that's what Jesus does with this. In our text, he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, Jesus takes this statement of his and he explicates it. He expands upon it. He applies it more so that we may really grasp what is said here. Jesus says that this truth, this hope, is for believers. Notice that. He says, he that believes in me. This is where that blessing comes. Notice, therefore, that this instruction and this comfort is not for those who do not believe, who will not believe, who turn away from Jesus Christ and say, I will not have anything of that. They will have no life and they will have no hope because they turn away from the one who is life and hope. And they will go on dying here on earth all the while trying to suck some life out of something of the creation, all the while ignoring the Creator and life that is to be found in Jesus Christ. What does a believer do? What is a believer? A believer is one who says, this is truth. Who hears the word of God and says, yea, this is right. It is true what God says about me. That I have no good thing in myself. Not only that, but I have offended the most high and holy God and I deserve his anger against me. And this is true. He has set forth before me a Savior, a most wonderful Savior. And such a believer therefore falls down before the face of Almighty God and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Have you done that? They confess, I am dead in Adam, and my only hope of life is in you, Almighty God, and in your Saviour whom you have provided. Such a person then, knowing the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ, knowing that God is a gracious God and will never turn away any that come to Him, knowing of a full and free pardon, they throw themselves entirely upon God's mercy and grace and know assuredly of salvation that is found fully and freely in that way. That believer, therefore, trusts in Christ. They know that God is gracious and they give themselves in thankfulness to love and to serve Him all of their life. This is the believer. So these promises that are for the believer, what are they? What are we told here? Jesus says, he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Or if we put it translated a little more clearly, what Jesus is saying is, even though he may die, yet he will live. And you can see in the context of this how clear that is. Lazarus died, and yet he lived. And the believer may know of that. We have the resurrection already, and our souls are alive forevermore, but our bodies are dying, aren't they? And, I mean, I'm starting to become aware of that, and this poor old body is starting to wear out, but you talk to some of the older folk in the congregation, they'll really tell you all about it. They're dying, they're wearing out. That is what's happening to us. Old age, disease, being injured, so on, they're taking their toll. Yet here is a wonderful truth that the believer knows. Even though this body may die, it will live again. And the reason is this. When Jesus came and died upon the cross for his people, he didn't just die for their souls. He died for our soul and body. Jesus loves our bodies just as much as he loves our souls, because we are one whole person. He loves every part of us. And that's why he didn't just die as a soul upon the cross. He died as a soul and a body upon the cross. He came in human form with a human body, just like us. And he suffered upon the cross to redeem our bodies as well as our souls. So when our body then dies, then it is put in the grave to rest. Have a listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When our dead body is buried, it's in fact laid down to sleep. That's the expression that is used in the scripture. It's laid down to sleep. And it remains there until Jesus comes and wakes it up again at the last day to perfect it. As the confession puts it, our bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. How can we be sure of that? Well, we can be sure of it because we've already received the miracle of the resurrection. As Christians, we've already been raised to life again in our souls. Now, if that powerful miracle has already been formed upon us by Jesus Christ, we can be sure that Jesus will do the same for my body as well when it is put in the grave. It will rise again on the last day. Job knew that, didn't he? Though worms destroy this body, I will stand on this earth on the latter day, and my eyes, not another, shall see my Saviour. And I know that for sure. Jesus then says, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's quite a promise, isn't it? You will never die, believer. You will never die. And we might say, really? How is that so? You see, as we are those that are bought with the blood of Christ, and by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit giving us faith, and we are joined to Jesus Christ, intimately related to him personally, then we now have an undying soul. It's been made alive in Christ Jesus, united to him. And it can never die. The only way, if we are united to Christ spiritually in that way, the only way that our soul can die is if Jesus dies. If God dies. That's impossible. Utterly impossible. In this way, you see, when Christ rose again from the dead, and when he ascended into heaven, you see, he ascended as the victorious Savior, which is what we read sang about in Psalm 68. Gloriously ascended up in high as the perfect victor. Death has no more dominion over Christ. He's defeated it in his wonderful work of salvation. And therefore, death has no more dominion over us either. Not at all. It can have no more effect upon our soul. So at the time of our physical death, believers' souls do not die. Instead, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory to be there in the presence of their Savior and their God forevermore. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. While we're here and our body's alive, we're absent from the Lord, says Paul. But, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul says, as soon as your soul and its consciousness is separated from the body, then it's present with God. Immediately. Life here, and as soon as the life goes from the body, it's life before the presence of our Savior and our God forever. Death, therefore, for the believer has simply become the means of passing into greater life. Death has no more sting. The grave has no victory over the Lord's people. Death cannot have any hold upon us. It cannot actually, truly, in that spiritual sense, touch us anymore. The curse of death has been defeated and taken away by Jesus Christ. We remain alive in Jesus. And notice this, that death has no hold over our bodies either. What does Corinthians say? Asleep in Jesus. Okay, our bodies, our catechism puts it as our bodies being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves until the resurrection. Here's my body, not with the power of death over it. It's got the power of Christ over it. I'm united to Christ and I'm resting in him until he comes and wakes me up again in that last day. For the unbeliever, you see, that's not so. For the unbeliever, that's not so. For the unbeliever, the grave, in fact, is a horrendous, yawning chasm. It's a bottomless abyss that goes down into the depths of hell. And therefore, when the unbeliever enters into death, then the jaws of death close upon the unbeliever for the very last time, and they are forever committed to an eternal death and dying. What a horrendous thing that ought to make us tremble and ought to therefore have within us such a desire to share with those around about us of the only way of the resurrection and the life. And what a beautiful contrast is that for the believer, where the grave is but a bed in which our bodies rest. A quiet resting place for a body that is weary and worn out from this life and is then waiting expectantly upon its bed for the Savior to come and to raise it up again. In anticipation of the last day, when that body will spring to life again, being made like unto our Savior's glorious body to live that fullness of life with him forever. Jesus says, "Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Do you believe There's the question that Jesus sets before us here in this text. Before anything else in life, we need to ask that question of our own souls. Do I believe in Jesus Christ for now and for eternity? Have we confessed our iniquity, prayed for forgiveness based upon the blood of Christ shed on the cross, committed our whole life to Him? If God has given you that grace to know these truths so that you cry out to Him in this way, then you be sure He will never turn you away. And He will abundantly pardon. And you may know of being joined to the resurrection and the life forever. And we can rejoice in the life that we have now in Christ. We have no fears for when Christ will call us home, whether that be today, whether it be in another 90 years, whenever it may be. Then we are ready to go home to be in glory with Him. But brethren, I want you to notice something about this here and the very way in which this comes forth. When Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" Jesus is not here speaking to someone who's an unbeliever. Is he? The point of this text, the main point of this text, is not a text which is meant to be spoken to unbelievers. Jesus here is speaking to a believer. Martha already loves the Lord. She is one who loves to have Him in a home and loves to serve Him and so forth. And therefore, let's not, as we hear this word, say, "Oh, look, that's a wonderful word for unbelievers," when the main point of the text is actually for believers. Have you seen that? This is what Jesus is speaking to us as God's people. And He's saying to us, "Do you believe this?" Why would Jesus say that to us? Surely we do believe that. Jesus is awakening Martha to this truth, to her heart and her mind, so that she may fix her heart and mind in the real difficulties, in the real trials, in some of the most painful things, like the death of her brother. And that this comes as a most beautiful truth to bear us up and to help us and to bless us in the midst of our life as we continue to live it as the Lord's people. We need to be reminded of these truths. We are reminded when we face death of a loved one or perhaps our own impending death. Yes, we are. But you see, as we know this truth, we need to believe it in the whole of our life as we're living it today, tomorrow, when you go about your work. As you're going and entering into everything that you're facing at the present time, then Jesus is saying to you, "Brethren, are you believing this?" Not just simply saying, "Oh yes, here's the theology, tick, 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 yep, I believe in the resurrection." No, He's saying believing. Are you assured of this wonderful truth as you think about everything? As you live in your relationships one to another, does this truth affect how you will speak and how you will live and how you will respond? Do you really believe it? That you're living it in your life? You see, it turns us away from the empty, "Well, life is having what I want and I really need to get this and I'm unhappy in this way." And it says, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I know that. I have my heart filled with that. And I know that I have life, and I have life to the fullest. And God is therefore calling me in and through this to turn away from all of the empty things which I pursue and the wrong ways of living and so forth, and calling me to really come to know Christ, that life is found in Him alone, whom I have and whom I love and whom I know, and it's found in the loving obedience of Him and thankfulness for everything that He has done for me. And as we keep this fresh in our lives, how it puts everything in our busy lives in the right perspective, then we come to know that everything, but everything that is in my life right now and everything that will ever come in my life is for this purpose, is to draw me away from my own sin and selfishness, to draw me to know Him who is my life, to have communion and fellowship with Him, and that with a heart that simply is astounded with the love and mercy of God, that I will give myself in service, not only to God, but in loving service to every one of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, yea, to all. I will do good unto all. Brethren, let us believe, let us trust, let's live our life out of this truth. Jesus says to you and to me today, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for a truth that is so glorious and so beautiful that it is hard for us to even wrap our minds around the fullness and the beauty and the greatness of it. We thank you for this truth that you are, as Jesus our Savior, the resurrection and the life, that we have already received this miracle, and that you are continuing to work this mighty work of grace and mercy in our hearts. Lord, help us to believe that we may show forth your praises and that we might live a life consistent with believing this truth. Hear our prayers. Bless us in your grace and in Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 16 is our last psalm of worship. Psalm 16, and we sing the verses 8 through 11. Here we sing once again, not as centered in our Saviour that is there in verse 10. It speaks of his Holy One that was not given to see corruption. And yet, in that sense, we also are rescued and redeemed from that corruption also. So that we sing with a great joy in Christ. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. Of joys there is full store before thy face, and at thy right hand are pleasures for evermore. Let's sing praise and thanks to our Lord, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Before me still the Lord I set, since it is so that he doth ever stand at thy right hand, I shall not move away. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed in my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor will thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.